Let's turn back to the portion that we were previously reading, Psalm 107. And we will tonight be looking at this portion and using it as a text, the words of the verse 27, where we read in verse 27, "They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end." And are at their wit's end. Let's just briefly bow together in prayer, asking the Lord to speak to our hearts afresh, that we would hear from the Lord. If you're not converted this very night, that you might come to know the Saviour. Heavenly Father, how our hearts have been thrilled already as we've sung together from the hymn book these wonderful songs and hymns, O Lord, that point us to Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we've entered into the haven of rest and will sail the wide seas no more. Lord, we want to thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy grace that has triumphed in our hearts and lives. And yet we think of the multitudes and the many who are without Christ and without hope. And we ask in the Saviour's name that Thou wilt reveal Thyself to them. Lord, do bless us as we meet and as we consider Thy word. Bring us to consider Christ afresh. We thank Thee for the One who is the only Saviour of sinners, the only Redeemer of God's elect. Lord, hear and answer prayer, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. There are phrases that we use in everyday speech that are actually quotations that are derived or taken from the Word of God. It is surprising just how many biblical phrases and words that occur in the English language and in everyday use. I looked at a list recently of over 200 of those phrases that we tend to use on a daily basis. Whilst we would be familiar with most of those phrases, I suppose that many unconverted people, many people who are living out there in the world, who know not the Lord as Saviour, that they're totally oblivious to the fact that these phrases that they use are based and founded on the Word of God. For instance, how often have you heard someone use the term, "I'm as weak as water"? Now, you know what that means, and we both know what that means. When someone refers to themselves as, "How are you?" "Well, I'm as weak as water." They've got no strength. They're just like the water. A quotation from Ezekiel 7, verse 17. "All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water." You know, it's so insignificant, isn't it? It's just like a drop in the ocean, or a drop in the bucket. Once again, taken from God's word, Isaiah 40, verse 15. "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket." In other words, in the eyes of the Almighty, they are so insignificant. They're just a very small thing. "Can a leopard change its spots?" Taken from Jeremiah 13. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots?" Maybe you've heard someone refer to another person. "Well, you see that person, they've been a good Samaritan." Now, you and I know what that means. It's taken, of course, from the parable of the Good Samaritan. How often do we refer to the weather? And I remember as a young boy growing up, right from my earliest days, learning "red sky at night, shepherd's delight." Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning, or some people say sailor's warning. We're all familiar with that. We know what it means. Once again, taken from God's word, Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites! Ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times." Now the Lord Jesus, speaking to the scribes and to the Pharisees, was saying to them, "Are you able to read the weather signs, but you can't understand the truth of God's word regarding my person and work and who I am, regarding my kingdom? How are the mighty fallen?" Taken from the death of Saul and his son Jonathan from 2 Samuel. And I know that whenever we're busy, and someone's been very busy, and you ask them, well, have you been busy lately in work, whatever, they'll oftentimes say, well, I've been completely flat out. You know what? There's no rest for the wicked. Of course, in its context, it's a phrase that a Christian should not use to speak of themselves, that you and I should not use. And the reason being, the context in which it's quoted in God's Word, Isaiah 57, we read in verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my Lord, to the wicked. And there is a picture of the ungodly man or woman and their life. It's a life of trouble. It's a life where there is no rest and there is no peace. And it's just like the waves that the sea carries in and there to the sand and to the shore. And they go back out again and they're in and then they're out. There is a continual movement and there is no rest. Then you think of another quotation that we oftentimes use in everyday life. Well, did you make it in? Well, I just got in by the skin of my teeth. I was able to get in. And that's something that we understand. You just made it through. Job chapter 19, we read, my bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. You know, whenever we hear these expressions, these quotations, we know what they mean, don't we? It's so tragic that many unsaved have no idea whatsoever that a lot of their everyday speech has been taken from God's Word, and they're using phrases from God's Word. Just like the blind leading the blind. They don't have a clue where they're going. Once again, taken from Matthew chapter 15. The Lord Jesus speaking there about the scribes, and in particular the Pharisees. And the Pharisees been blind, leaders of the blind. They're walking in darkness. They're living in darkness. Bad enough as that is. And yet they're instructing and teaching others, and they're leading them the same pathway in darkness. One of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture has to be that of 1 Timothy and the chapter 6 and verse 10. Has to be one of the most misquoted. How many times have you heard someone say, money is the root of all evil? Now, you listen and you'll hear quoted like that oftentimes, 99 times out of 100. Money is the root of all evil. It's not. One night, I happened to be in a place where there was a number of men I was friendly with, and they were standing talking, and I was standing beside them. I hadn't joined in the conversation, but I was standing with them, and they were talking away, and began to speak about someone and their wealth, etc. And then one of the men quoted and said, money's the root of all evil, and they were all, sure it is, that's right. Be the downfall of that man. And I interrupted and I said, excuse me, I hope you don't mind me just interrupting here. Couldn't help but listen to what you're saying. And whilst you're well-intended and well-meaning by what you're saying, it's not true. Money isn't the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Then I explained it to him. Of course, then they got the message. They got the picture. Nothing wrong with money. It's what we know as being amoral. It's neither good nor evil. But it's the love of that money. It's the desire and the pursuit of it that has snared so many people. You've heard about the patience of Job. And the list just goes on and on, doesn't it? Everyday phrases that we use that are founded in God's Word. Remember, I was reading a sports section. I don't, personally, I don't read the papers, but I happened to be in a place and there was a paper there in the back page, and I was just looking at the back page and it had the heading, the writing's on the wall for Nigel Worthington. He was then the Northern Ireland manager. And another manager was commenting, saying that because of his performance and the poor performance of the team, that the writing was on the wall for him. Now, anybody picking up that paper and looking at that title would know exactly what is being conveyed. They know exactly what it means. Yet how many would recognize and realize it actually is based on a portion of God's Word, Daniel chapter 5, where God spoke. God said to Belshazzar the king, it's all over. It's finished. You're going to die. And the writing was on the wall for him. We know what that means. Here in Psalm 107 and the verse 27, we have another one of these phrases. And I want us to consider this phrase this evening. Here we look at it, verse 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Just very recently I had a lady who phoned me and she was in great desperation about her child taking drugs. And she put it this way. She said, "The only way I can describe it, I'm at my wits' end." We know what that means. Tonight, we're going to consider the storm of despair. The storm of wits' end. Let's consider here the picture of the storm. For here, as we commence to look at Psalm 107, we as God's people have much to rejoice and to reflect and praise God for as we reflect upon the Lord. Look with me here at verse 1. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And how good the Lord is to us as his people. We have much to thank him for. And the psalmist here says to us, and he reminds us, "O give thanks." As if we needed to be reminded about that. But of course we do. Because so often we forget. And we focus on those things that would cause us not to praise God. But here we're reminded, "Oh, give thanks." Then verse 2, we're told, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Can I say that your life and mine as Christians, those of us who are saved by the grace of God, our lives ought to be marked out and characterized by that spirit of appreciation. We ought to be known as being a thankful people. We love the Lord and we thank and praise God for his goodness. We're continually given over to praising him and thanking him. What for? For his mercy. For his grace that has triumphed in our hearts and in our lives. Now here we find that in this psalm, there are really four divisions to the psalm. And as we consider it, and we're going to look at this last division in particular, but as we consider the psalm in its entirety, in these four divisions, we'll find and we'll discover that each of these divisions is really a picture of life without the Lord. And here the Lord was reminding his people, and he was saying to them just where he had brought them from, just what he had done for them, giving them great cause to rejoice continually in his mercy and in his grace. Here you'll see life without the Lord is depicted as being a desert. From verses 4 down to verse 9. Look with me here at verse 4. "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." Here the Lord is reminding his people just exactly where he's brought them from. He's brought them from the wilderness, from the place where there was nothing to sustain them. He has brought them from a place of barrenness, from the desert. Spiritually speaking, there is nothing in this world that can meet the need, the innermost need of every man and woman's soul. The things of this world, the pleasures of sin, they do not satisfy. They can never meet the need of that empty soul. All the world with its pleasures, with its allurements, can't meet the need. There is most certainly no satisfaction. Here is a picture of man without the Lord. And he's in a wilderness. He's in a barren place. He's in tremendous need. The Lord's people, of course, were brought through that wilderness. And the Lord himself sustained them. He met their need. And he reminds them of that very fact. And here in verse 9 we're told that the Lord, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. It is the Lord alone who is able to meet the need and to give satisfaction. Hymn writer penned it well, "Thine own but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in thee. Life is in a person." It's in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of himself, said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, he shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me, he shall never thirst." The Lord Jesus Christ is that fountain.
He is a source of spiritual life. He is a source of all blessing. He is that living water Himself.
If you're without the Lord tonight, you're in the wilderness. The wilderness of sin. It's a barren place. A lonely place. A place of desolation. And Christ alone can meet the need of your heart. Here's a picture. A picture of the desert. There's also a picture here. Another picture as we just move through here quickly. Come to this last section. The second one here is a picture of the darkness and bondage. So here's life without the Lord. A desert. It's also a place of darkness. Look with me here at verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. You see, man, by his very nature, is at enmity against God. We all have that sin problem, that sin nature. We have that sin problem. That sin that separates us from God. Separates holy God from sinful man. A man of himself, he does not have the power, the ability to rescue himself out of that particular problem. And life without the Lord is depicted and it's described as being in darkness. And dear friend, if you are without Christ, then you are in darkness. And not physical darkness, spiritual darkness. John Newton said, as he penned those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, spiritually blind, but now I see." He recognized that he was in complete darkness. And that he could not deliver himself out of that darkness. Neither do you have the ability. Your life as an unbeliever out of Christ. You're not a Christian. Your life is depicted in being as in darkness and as being in bondage. In Acts chapter 12, you have the picture of man in his great need. It's depicted there by Peter being in the prison. Peter, of course, who was taken to prison, he had committed no crimes, he had done no wrong, he was simply there for preaching the gospel. But there's a picture there, an illustration of man in his need. Peter was taken and he was bound hand and foot. He was taken right to the very most inner prison cell. He was placed in the high security wing, as it were. And there he was, chained, and fettered and shackled. His hands were bound. A reminder, it's not by what we do, by our hands, that makes us right with God. We can't free ourselves from the prison house of our sin. Man doesn't have that ability. Yet Peter there in the darkness, he's bound, he's in the dungeon house, and yet the Lord intervened and stepped in and brought him out. And the only one who is able to deliver you from the power of your sin, and the grip of your sin, and the snare of your sin, the only one who can break the chains is Christ Jesus the Lord. Nor life as a desert, darkness and bondage, moving along very quickly, it's described as being at death's door. And by the way, as we consider the bondage there, look at verse 14, it says, "He," that's the Lord, "brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death and break their bands asunder." The Lord gives deliverance. Verse here, we want to look at verse 18. For life is depicted as being at death's door. Look at verse 18. "Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death." And here the Lord was reminding his people, and he was saying to them, "You were at the point of death. Your life was about to expire. And I stepped in, and I saved you, and I redeemed you." Life without the Lord is depicted as being in great need. We do not know the day of our death. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." There are some of us here who declare, yes, we were so sick, so ill physically, that God intervened at that very point. We were almost at death. Perhaps someone would say, "Well, you know, I've never been to that point. It's not as though I've been so ill or so sick that I've been at the point of death here spoken of." I unknown to you. And by that I mean the Lord has had his hand upon you, perhaps even at a time when you didn't know. And you and I, perhaps unaware of dangers, accidents, and the Lord preserved us. Then here we have life depicted as being in the depths of despair. Here we have it. And we're reading this here in the verse 25. Let's read it. "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof. Here's a picture of life without the Lord. Here's a picture of the storm. Verse 26, they mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. And here's a picture. And it's a picture of man out in a sea of life. You see, the Word of God reminds us that you and I, that we're all on a journey. And that our lives are likened to vessels that are out in the sea of life. And we're headed towards eternity. All of us. The question is, to which destination? Heaven with Christ? Or hell, unconverted and lost in sin? We all know by experience, don't we, that life has its problems. It has its sorrows. And oftentimes those sorrows come and they're like the billows. They just wave and they roll upon us. And there are times, you know, whenever we're in a sense, we're brought to this point that verse 27 describes. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And you think of a man there, and he's there in the vessel. And the vessel is so boisterous. And the storm is so great. It's as if he's drunk. He's just going from one side to the other. That's the picture here. There's no balance. And the description here is, and they're at their wits' end. And here's a picture of man without the Lord, and he's at his wits' end. You can go no further. A picture of the storm. You might say, well, my life hasn't been like that. I've never encountered the storm. Not yet. My life's never come to that point where I've faced so many trials or difficulties that have been brought to me and at my wits' end. And it may appear that some people just ease through life. But in reality, they're facing the storm of God's wrath. Of meeting the Lord unprepared, unsaved. I know the need to be ready. The picture here of the storm. Moving along, we also have the purpose for this storm. This particular storm that's described in verse 27. Someone being at their wits' end. Look with me here at the verse 28 where we read, then, at that moment, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Look with me here at the verse 6 in Psalm 107. Here's the person, they're in the wilderness, and they're fainting, they're in need. And the Lord uses that, why? Verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Look with me at verse 13. And there's a person, and they're in bondage, and they're in the prison house, and they're fettered and they're chained. Verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Then verse 19, person at the point of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. And then here in verse 28, you see the Lord, praise his name, providentially uses circumstances to bring us to consider our need. And the Lord may well use a circumstance in your life to bring you to that point. Let me illustrate this for you, please, from God's Word. Turning back to 2 Chronicles and the chapter 33. We have here before us in 2 Chronicles 33, the longest reigning king of any of the kings of Judah. His name was Manasseh. He had a very godly father, Hezekiah. And yet Manasseh does not follow in his footsteps. Manasseh rather rebels and he turns against the Lord and the things of God. Here we find that verse 1 tells us that he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2. But that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So you notice in verse 2, here's this King Manasseh, and he's copying, he's mimicking, he's like the ungodly round about him. He's like the heathen. What they're doing, he's doing. He's compromising. Then go on down the chapter to verse 9, where we read about Manasseh. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So Manasseh commences by copying them and being like them, but now he's worse than them. It's hard to imagine and fathom the depths to which Manasseh went. We haven't time to go into it, but here we find in the verses between verse 2 and 9, there's a catalogue of his sin and his error, his transgressions. How he offered his children in sacrifice to Molech. How he sought out familiar wizards and spirits. He's a most ungodly, immoral man. He's a tyrant of a king. Now look at verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh. How does God speak? Well, God speaks through his word. The Lord sent prophets. God, you want to use something else to speak to him? And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Has God been speaking to you? But you haven't hearkened? Haven't taken heed? Lord's been speaking to you about your need to be saved, but you're still not converted. Notice what happens, verse 11, wherefore? The result. The Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And here is this wicked, ungodly king, and now he's chained and he's fettered. He's stripped of his kingdom. God brings him down. The Lord uses circumstances. The Lord orders circumstances to make him listen. Notice what it says here in verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. That word supplication simply means cry for mercy. And there in the midst of his trial, there have been stripped of everything, been humbled. We might say Manasseh brought to his wit's end. A broken man, he cries out to God for mercy. And the Lord speaks through the storm. Of course, he also speaks through the still, small voice. Not just through the storm. We're talking about the Lord bringing that individual to an end of themselves. Someone once said to me, after I was saved, they said, you only became a Christian because your life was in a mess and because you were so ill. In other words, it's just like a crutch to lean on. And I said to them, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful the Lord did bring me to that point. I'm so glad he didn't just let me go on. And we can all be thankful tonight, can't we, for that? Whether we were in the wilderness, in the midst of the storm at our wit's end, in darkness and bondage, at the point of death, we must have thanked and praised the Lord for. But in closing here, we not only see God, the picture of the storm, the purpose for the storm, but also God's power over the storm. God's power over the storm. Here in Psalm 107, we read here in verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. Of course, they cry to the Lord in their trouble. Right in the midst of their trouble. You see, the Lord would have us to understand and to realize that we cannot solve our problem, our sin problem, of ourselves. We haven't got the ability. Salvation is not by what we do. Knowing God is not by what we don't do. It's simply through Christ, by faith in him alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid the price for our sins, who shed his precious blood on Calvary, who laid down his life a ransom for the many, who endured the wrath of God, the storm of God's wrath, has paid the price for sin. Refuge is in Christ alone. He is the captain of our salvation. Notice here in the verse 29, it speaks of the peace that the Lord gives here in verse 29 and verse 30. It says, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad. Then are they glad. We can tie that in with the opening words. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them be glad. Let them rejoice. And the Lord reminds his people, then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. This is speaking about being at peace with God. Now, there's a very big difference between being at peace with God and knowing the peace of God. So many people, oftentimes they would say, well, if only I had peace, that's all I want, just a little peace. But it's not the peace that's spoken of here. This peace with God is a peace of reconciliation. Man as a sinner, being reconciled to a holy God through Christ alone, through his finished work, through his blood sacrifice. Peace with God, the peace of reconciliation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then, of course, once you're converted, once you're saved, then you begin to enjoy the peace of God. Look what it says here in verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Why do we praise the Lord? Because that peace of God ruling and reigning in our hearts. The peace of God. I'm glad tonight that I'm at peace with God. Are you? Friend, do you have the assurance this evening that when you lay your head in the pillow, that you are right with God? You ought to. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Is he yours? A picture here of the storm. In the book of the Revelation, we read of men and women seeking to flee from the face of the Almighty. You know, you hear people, it's so grieving the way they speak of the Lord. Oh, whenever I stand before God, I'm going to say this, that, and the other. That's not the case. You read of men and women, and they're fleeing, and they're seeking a place of refuge. And they're seeking to get away from the face of the One who is the Almighty. And they seek in the rocks and the hills and the mountains, but no place of refuge is found. The storm of God's wrath is upon the horizon. Friend, the only place of refuge is in Christ. It's the only place. Are you in Christ? Do you know and love the Lord? I'm glad tonight for the many in this service who can say with absolute assurance, for to me to live, it's Christ. To die is gain. Prepared. Ready. I'm under the blood. I trust if you're not saved, that this evening you will come and seek the Lord. You will call upon his name. Let's just bow together in prayer, please.